bbcyorktown.org and follow the link there. Just send in your prayer request, and we would love to be able to pray with you and to pray for you as we are there at the Garden of Gethsemane. So today we are picking up where we left off, and I just want to say this. Before any great work of God is done, there must be preparation. Before any great work of God, there must be preparation. And that's what we discover in Nehemiah's life. That's what we discover in Nehemiah's journey, is that before anything ever happened of any significance, before anything was ever done on the wall, there was preparation that took place. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture together, no matter what you are going through in your life, whether that is praying for the revival that's coming up in a few weeks, or something else that's happening, something else that you're working on individually, personally, I want you to know that preparation is so very key. And that's what we're going to look at in this passage of Scripture, Nehemiah chapter 2. And I want to just read verses 1 through 8 this morning, and then we'll just keep our Bibles open for the rest of the reading. So let's stand in honor of reading God's Word this morning. Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. And I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen who was sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I had asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who has inspired your word. And God, I pray that as we take these moments together to consider this great passage of Scripture together this morning, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be prepared for all the work that you have for us to do. We pray that you would guide us and teach us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Let's pull out our notes and go as quickly as possible through this passage of Scripture. Number one, I want you to see that as we prepare for the work ahead, it requires patience. Excuse me. It requires patience. Last week I mentioned this. Last week I mentioned that chapter 1, verse 1, talks about the month of Chislev. The month of Chislev is somewhere around November or December. We pick up our text this morning, and it is now the month of Nisan, which the month of Nisan is somewhere around March or April. And so what that means is that Nehemiah has just spent the last 4 to 5 months praying and fasting. I don't know about you, but that's a long time. That's a long time for anyone to spend doing something devoted to God. You know, we live today in the fast, we want it quick type of culture, don't we? We live in the fast food era. People want it fast. They want it quick. We have fast food restaurants. We have microwaves. We have Keurig coffee machines, which I thank God for. We don't have to sit there and wait for it to drip. You know, it's just go and get it quick. We have high-speed internet. Praise God for that too. We have all types of things to make us speed up. Sometimes, you know, if we're really going to see God work, we have to slow down. Sometimes, if we're really going to see God's work, it takes patience. Again, we don't like to talk about patience. We don't like to pray for patience, because if we pray for patience, God's going to give us something to be patient about. But Nehemiah obviously had patience. Again, there's so much that we could talk about here, but I just want you to think for a moment about other biblical examples of people who had patience. You think about the life of Moses. Moses spent 40 years on the backside of the desert before God ever used him to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. 40 years. God prepared him. God made him into the man that he could use him for his glory. We think about the Apostle Paul. If we read through the book of Acts, we read that the Apostle Paul spent 3 years in Arabia. What does that mean? That means for 3 years he wasn't consulting flesh and blood. He wasn't talking to other disciples. For 3 years God was preparing him. He was meeting with God for the work that he had for him. We think about the Lord Jesus Christ, our own Savior. We know that Jesus lived in Nazareth, and we know that He served there in Nazareth with His Father, probably in a construction or a carpenter's shop. And really, there's nothing in the Bible from the moment that Jesus is 12 years old until the time that He is 30 years old when He begins His public ministry. And so what happened in between those years, those from the age of 12 until the age of 30, I believe that God was working in his life to prepare him for what he had to do. And so think about that. Preparation requires patience. Taking some time to seek our Lord in prayer. Nehemiah spent 4 months preparing. God's prepared him for 4 months for the work that he had to do. So preparation requires patience. Number two, we must be willing to take risks. We must be willing to take risks. Again, we pick up our text, and Nehemiah says in verse number 2, very, very openly, honestly, he says, I was afraid. I was afraid. I'm standing before the king. The king asked me about my countenance. He asked me, why are you sad? And he says there, I am afraid. What was the situation? Why was Nehemiah afraid? Well, keep this in mind. Nehemiah was afraid because the kings of that day were absolute dictators. They were dictators, and he is in a very precarious situation. Anytime someone would go before the king, they had to put on their happy face. All right. In order to go before the king, they had to have that a countenance that they were glad to be there. They, even if it wasn't real, they had to look like they wanted to be there. And so when Nehemiah goes before the king, he couldn't cover up what was going on within him. And so there was the real possibility. Listen, there was the real possibility that as soon as the king saw Nehemiah and saw his condition, he could have had him executed on the spot. Is that risky? Yeah, that's risky, isn't it? I mean, think about it. He's standing there before the king, and at any moment, the king could have said, you know what, I don't want to hear this. I don't want to talk to you. Call for someone else to come by, pick him up, and take him out and have him killed. It took risk for Nehemiah to go before the king. But here's what I want you to understand. Nehemiah's burden was so great, his burden was so real, that he was willing to do whatever it took. His burden was so real that he was willing to go and to do whatever it took. And listen, many times when we are trying to do something for the Lord, risks are necessary. It could be a physical risk, could be a financial risk, could be a relationship risk. Listen, in our culture today, we are risk adverse, aren't we? We're risk adverse. We do everything in our power not to take risks. We do everything in our power to avoid risks. But I believe if we're going to do something great for the Lord, if we're going to do something that only God can recognize, then many times risks are absolutely necessary. I could go into great detail this morning. I don't have time because I've got 8 more points to get through. But I've been reading off and on the new biography about Martin Luther. Wonderful book, wonderful study about Martin Luther's life. But Martin Luther was the great reformer who was willing to take risks. And once he was brought before the papal authority, and he was brought before the authority, and he was basically told, if you do not recant what you've been teaching, if you don't recant what you've been writing, then you are going to be excommunicated and possibly very likely face death. And of course, we know his great response, don't we? He said, "Here I stand, I can do no other. Here I stand, I can do no other." Martin Luther was willing to make risks. Nehemiah was willing to make risks. What about you and me? Are we willing to risk for God to work in our lives? Number three, we must continue in prayer. We must continue in prayer. I love verse 4. I love what he says there at the end of verse 4 when the king says, "What are you requesting?" And he says simply this, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." My first thought is, Nehemiah, don't you think 4 months of prayer was enough? I mean, don't you think 4 months of prayer was sufficient? We've already covered the fact that it had taken 4 months from the time that he started the burden until the time that he's standing before the king. But now, he, instead of rushing into the answer, which would have been my first response, you know, the king says, basically, "What's your request?" And instead of just rushing in saying, "Here's what I need, here's what I want," Nehemiah voices a quick prayer to heaven. And so what I would encourage us this morning is this: think and pray before you speak. Offer up Nehemiah type of prayers. Think and pray before you speak. Listen, one of the great practical applications of Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4 is this. Before you lift up that phone, lift up a prayer to God. Before you send out that email, lift up a prayer to God. Before you make that post on social media, lift up a prayer to God. Nehemiah continued in prayer. In fact, we're going to see as we go through this book, that wasn't the only time that he did that. He continued to do that. That was a pattern in his life. He continued in prayer. Let me encourage you this morning to continue in prayer. Lift up Nehemiah types of prayers all throughout your day. What a great practical truth there. Verse number 4, "So I pray to the God of heaven." Number 4, be prepared for God to answer. Be prepared for God to answer. You see, here's what I believe. Nehemiah was not just praying to God, he was also anticipating God's answer to that prayer. Because what you'll notice is this, Nehemiah is not flying by the seat of his pants. Whenever the king says, "What are you requesting?" he doesn't stammer and stutter, does he? He doesn't think about it for a moment. No, he says in verses 5, the king says, "If it pleases the king," here's my answer, "If it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor in your sight, then send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And then he gets even more specific. He says, And he said to me, to the queen, he says, how long will you be gone? And so it pleased the king. I gave him an answer. I said, it's going to take a certain amount of time. I'm going to give the time that's necessary. And oh, by the way, he says, I'm going to need a note. I'm going to need a hall pass to get through the king and to get through the people there. In verse 7, I'm going to have to need a letter to get through the governors of the province beyond the river. And oh, by the way, this is the materials that I'm going to need there in verse number 8. I'm going to need certain amounts of beams for the fortress of the temple. I'm going to need certain amounts of beams for the walls of the city. Listen, Nehemiah was ready for the answer, wasn't he? He had already prayed about it. He had already studied about it. And so when God chose to answer his prayer, he was ready. Let me encourage you this morning, friends, to follow in the footsteps of Nehemiah. And so when we go to God in prayer, when we seek God in prayer, anticipate what that answer is going to look like. Do your homework. Be prepared so that when God answers that prayer, you are ready. Study your Bible, pray to God, seek God's face, and anticipate what that answer is going to look like so that when the answer comes, you are ready. Whenever we were at our last church and we were starting to pray about the possibility of building a new sanctuary, we started this process of praying, and we started to dream about what that new sanctuary might look like. But along the way, that's not all we did. We started to give sacrificially, so that when God answered that prayer, so that when God said, yes, the timing is right, we didn't have to start at that moment to say, you know what, maybe we should start giving some money. No, when God said, yes, the timing is right, we already had a bank account that was full and ready so that we could immediately start the process of building. And so whatever God puts you in your position that you're in and you're praying about something, then start preparing along the way for God to answer. That's what Nehemiah does here in this passage of Scripture in his life. Number 5, and I wish I could skip over number 5. But I can't. And number 5 is this: anticipate opposition. Anticipate opposition. I didn't read these verses, so let's look at verses 9 and 10. He says, then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river. And so basically, the king has said, yes, you can go. Yes, here's what you need. And so Nehemiah starts the journey. He gave the king this hall pass, the letters. Now the king had sent me with officers of the army and horsemen. Verse 10, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servants heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. Like I said, I wish I could skip right over that. But I can't skip over, because anytime God is doing something, anytime that God is working, we can always anticipate that there is going to be opposition. And that's exactly what Nehemiah finds. Here is what we see in Nehemiah's life, and also what we find in many biographies of great men and women that are used by God. Whenever God puts a burden in someone's heart, and whenever God draws them to pray, and God begins to answer that prayer as they take risk for God, there's always going to be opposition. Why? Because we're moving in on Satan's territory. We're moving in on Satan's territory. Listen, he will do everything he can to disrupt the comfortable and the complacent. And so whenever you are doing something great for God, anticipate that there is probably going to be some type of opposition on the other side. What I love about Nehemiah is that whenever that opposition came, he did not pack it in and say, you know what, I'm just going to forget about it. You know what it is? The opposition is here, and that means that it must not be God's will for my life. This must mean that this is not God's purpose and plan for my life, so I'm just going to forget about it and go back to being the cupbearer to the king. That's not what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah faced the opposition with the power and the strength of God. He faced the opposition with the power and the strength of God. So this morning, as we think about revival, as we think about personal revival, let me ask you, are you prepared for opposition? Are you prepared for opposition in your personal life, your family's life, your church's life? If you anticipate that opposition will come, I think it helps along the way to know it and to believe it. Someone said one time, anywhere that God builds a house of prayer, Satan tries to build a temple there. Anywhere God builds a house of prayer, Satan tries to build a temple there. He tries to enter in. He tries to disrupt. He tries to bring about obstacles and opposition. And that's why it's important that we remember this morning that we live in victory because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Yes, there is going to be opposition. Yes, opposition comes from within. Opposition comes from without. Opposition is real, but thanks be to God for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Anticipate opposition. Number six, be willing to sacrifice. Be willing to sacrifice. This kind of goes along with, you know, being willing to risk, but it's a little bit different. Sacrifice means that we are willing to lay aside something that we normally would consider to be valuable. Let's just think about what Nehemiah has already sacrificed up till this point. For 4 months, he has spent time fasting and praying. So I imagine that along the way, he probably missed a few meals in that process. All right, so he's sacrificing, maybe even he's sacrificing some food. As he's been seeking God and praying to God, he's sacrificed food. He's sacrificed, obviously, his prayer life. Now, as we come to this point in his life, listen, from the moment we read verse 8 until we read verse 9, Nehemiah has traveled about 700 to 800 miles without an interstate. All right, and without Delta and American Airlines. He's traveled about 700 to 800 miles. That probably took some sacrifice, didn't it? Anybody want to ride on a camel for 700 to 800 miles? All right, so he's sacrificing food, he's sacrificing comfort. Listen, think about this. Nehemiah left the comfort of the palace. Left the comfort of the, he is the cupbearer to the king. He is close to the king. He leaves the comfort of the palace to live a life of sacrifice in the midst of ruin and destruction. You're talking about a difference. Going from inside the king's mansion, the palace, to living in Jerusalem where things were basically in shambles. That took sacrifice, right? He left the comforts of a comfortable job, attending to the king's side, to do what? To help the lowly and despised Jews in Jerusalem rebuild their wall. Nehemiah knew what it was like to sacrifice. Now we come to verse number 12. And verse 12 says, I rose in the night, I and a few men with me, I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate. I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall. I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. He's sacrificing sleep, all right? He's going in the middle of the night, inspecting the walls. He's sacrificing all of these things for the work of God. Let me ask you this question. What are you sacrificing for the work of God in your life? Let me ask you this question. What are you willing to sacrifice for the work of God in your life? I mean, I talk to people from time to time, and they'll talk about their desire to want to spend time with God. They'll talk about their desire to want to, you know, to read God's Word a little bit more. And so I start asking them questions. You know, what? Let's talk about what does that look like personally? What does it look like to get up about 30 minutes earlier? And they'll say, oh, no, I can't do that. There's no way I could get up 30 minutes earlier. And I'll ask them, what time you go to bed at night, 11:30? Well, let's try this. Let's try to go to bed a little bit earlier so that you can get up a little bit earlier to spend time with God. That sacrifice, right? Sacrifice. Do something so that you can spend time with God. People want to talk about their giving. They want to talk about how, you know, it's hard to give and hard to be able to give financially. And they want to talk about how they're having trouble giving a tithe. You start looking through the budget and you find out, yeah, it's hard to give a tithe when you're going out to eat five times a week to the restaurant. It's hard. So we have to start thinking about, what am I willing to sacrifice for God's glory and sacrifice for God's obedience? As I said, we're praying about the revival meeting that's coming up in a few weeks, and for some people it's going to be a sacrifice to be here on a nightly basis. And I realize that. I realize it's going to be hard to get home and eat dinner and get the kids ready and come back up here. But listen, I believe if we will sacrifice for the Lord, God can do great things. If we'll be willing to say, yes, Lord, I'll sacrifice that for just a little while. I'll sacrifice that for you and for your glory. God can and God will do great things. So let me encourage you this morning, be willing to sacrifice. Let's move on quickly. Number 7, receive a vision from God. As I said, Nehemiah goes out in the middle of the night, verses 12 through 15. He is inspecting the walls. And I love verse 12 as he says this, I arose in the night and a few men with me. And listen, I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. You see, God was giving Nehemiah a vision. He had already started that vision whenever he heard the burden that his brother Joel had shared with him. And now that vision was beginning to well up in his heart. And as he's walking through, as he's inspecting the walls, that vision is even growing stronger and firmer. And listen, he is holding all of those things in his heart until the right moment. Let me ask you this question. Has God shown you a vision? Has God given you a vision for your family? Has God given you a vision for your individual life? Has God given you a vision for your Bible fellowship class? What is God's vision for your life? Let me encourage you this morning to receive that vision. To pray and say, God, what do you want? God, what is your desire for me? What is your desire for my family? God, what is your desire for my church? Receive the vision that God has for you. Number 8. Provide an honest appraisal. I mentioned this one, I think, a couple of weeks ago. Nehemiah is not the kind of person who puts paper over cracks. Nehemiah is the kind of person that looks at the situation and addresses it head on. Look at verses 16 and following. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. Had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. And then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. Nehemiah gives a frank and an honest appraisal of the situation at hand. Nehemiah looks at the situation. He addresses it firmly. He says, we are in what? Troubles. Everybody say trouble. We are in trouble. Now, I could spend a whole sermon just talking about that passage of Scripture right there. I could spend a whole sermon just talking about how, yes, we are in trouble as a culture. We are in trouble as a nation. We are in trouble as believers in Christ. Yes, Nehemiah addresses the situation. He says, we are in trouble. Listen, if we're going to face the situation at hand, we must have an honest appraisal. If you go to the doctor and you're having some pains, you're having some discomfort, you want the doctor to be honest with you, don't you? I mean, you don't want the doctor just to kind of tiptoe around the situation and say, yeah, you might have this or you could have that. Or, you know, if he knows what it is, you want him to be honest. You want him to tell you what it is. And that's the same thing with God. God wants us to see it for what it really is. What is it in your heart? What is it in my heart? What is it in my life or your life? What is it that God wants to root out? He encourages all the people to come together and to see the situation, to see the walls for what they are. Let me encourage you this morning, friends, don't cover over the cracks. If there are holes, if there are walls that have been torn down in your life and in your heart, don't cover them over. Look at them honestly. Address them honestly. See them for what they are. Honest appraisal. Number 9, he moves forward in unity. Verse number 18, I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And listen, they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. I love verse number 18. I used this verse extensively whenever we were building our new sanctuary at Enon. Let us rise up and build. Notice the unity in these people's hearts. They saw the situation. They heard the pleas of Nehemiah, and they said, we are in it together. We're in it together. We're going to do something together. Let me ask you something this morning. As you think about your personal life, your family life, what are you building? What are you building? A wall around Jerusalem? I want to remind you that the gospel is better. It's better than any type of wall that's built around Jerusalem. And let me remind you today that the people of God coming together for the purposes of God can do far more greater than we could ever imagine. There is power in unity. There is power in people coming together and saying, yes, we believe that God wants us to move forward together, hand in hand. And so let me encourage you this morning to move forward in unity. Number 10, I told you I'd get through it in under 40 minutes even. Listen, number 10, have confidence in God. Man, chapter 2 is so rich. We could probably spend a couple of weeks here, but listen to this. Verse number 19, Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah, the Ammonite, these are the ones who are in opposition, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of it. They went out and recruited one more. They jeered at us, and they despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Look at verse 20. Underline this verse, circle this verse. Listen to what Nehemiah says. He says, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. Hey, friends, Nehemiah had confidence in God. Absolute confidence in God. I love the verbs that are used there. He says, God will prosper us. Not might prosper us, not could prosper us, not should prosper us. God will prosper us. And His servants, we will arise and we will build. And you have no right among us. Hallelujah. Have confidence in God. Be encouraged. Don't be discouraged, but be encouraged in who God is and what God wants to do in your life. Go back to verse number 17 for just a moment. Verse 17, he says to them, "You see the trouble that we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come and let us build the walls of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." Do you know what was at stake? What was at stake with those walls around Jerusalem was not just the walls, but what was at stake was God's name. What was at stake was God's name. And listen, God's name today is no longer at stake in the lives of His people, or no longer at stake in necessarily in the walls, but God's name is at stake in the lives of His people. Why? Because we are the temple of God. We are the temple of God. And so what walls and what gates in your personal life need to be repaired? Is it your marriage? Is it your children? What is it that needs to be repaired? Listen, maybe you recognize that just as Jerusalem was laying in ruins with gates that are burned in Nehemiah's day, maybe you realize that your life is in the similar shape. But I want you to know the good news this morning is this. We have one who is greater than Nehemiah. Yes, Nehemiah was a great leader. And there's so many leadership principles we can learn from Nehemiah's life. But we have one who is even greater than Nehemiah, one who is even greater than all that Nehemiah accomplished, and His name is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ wants to rebuild the walls of our lives. Let us be prepared this morning for the work that Jesus wants to do in us. Would you pray with me? As we bow our heads together this morning, and as we think about these principles about being prepared for the work that is ahead, maybe today as you think about this preparation, you know in your heart of hearts that the first step of that preparation is giving your life into the hands of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never put your faith and your trust in Christ and Jesus, and so maybe today you would say, "Yes, I want to be prepared for the work that God wants in my life, but first I need to surrender completely, totally over to King Jesus." Maybe you're here this morning, you know Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, but as you look through that list, maybe there's something that strikes you that you would say, "Yes, I need to be prepared. I need to be willing to take risk. I need to sacrifice more. I need to be united with my brothers and sisters in Christ." Ask God to speak to you this morning about one of those areas. Father, we thank You for the work that You're going to do. We thank You, God, for the work that You want to do. God, I pray right now that You'd speak to every heart that is here today. Help us, God, to respond to You and to respond to Your word for Your glory, for Your name's sake, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.